our Sunday night series for the time being. We're calling it Live at 5 because, well, we're live, and here in about a minute and a half it will be 5 o'clock, and that's when our lesson will officially begin here for tonight. Glad to have you along with us. My name is Justin Reed. In case you've stumbled across this, don't know who you're watching or why, I'm the minister for the pulpit. I'm the pulpit minister, I should say, for the Wood Church of Christ there at the base of Short Mountain in beautiful Cannon County, Tennessee. That is Woodbury. I am sharing this video to the Facebook page for Wood just so more people can watch this, study this, and be a part of our video, our lesson here tonight. Live at 5 post, and you know the drill. If you've seen any of these, I get this out of the way. Because what I want us to do, here in about 45 seconds or so, is we will be talking about something that is so important for the life of the Christian. Even more so, I believe, in the age of a pandemic, in the age that we're living in. Even without a pandemic, just the way that the world currently lies, I feel that a lesson on contentment would be very beneficial to us. I do hope that you are continuing an active prayer life. I hope that you're praying for those that are dealing with this virus. We know so many people that are. I'm not even going to try to start even mentioning, because I'm afraid I will leave somebody out. But I hope that you are continuing to pray, because we do know that there truly is power in prayer. My clock says we've just clicked over to 5 o'clock. Let's go live at 5 as we look at contentment. And before we get into our lesson this evening, I want us to go ahead and read the passage of Scripture that we have here in the presentation for us, that being 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. And Paul is writing to Timothy, whom he calls his son in the faith. And let's see how he begins to conclude the first letter he writes to him. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's see what Paul says in regards to contentment that will guide our lesson here this evening. He says that hallmark passage that I'm sure you may have thought about when you realized we were talking about contentment there, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment, that is where we find great gain." But many today do not live lives of contentment, friends. They are distracted by every popular ambition. They're looking for wealth, possessions, for beauty, for popularity. And if you ever question this, flip on some quote-unquote reality television. It's based on a lack of contentment. Now, don't get me wrong. I like watching some of those crazy people for small increments of time. It kind of helps me figure out that I might be a little bit better off than I thought I was. But regardless, we live in a world where people are not content with their possessions, with their lot in life. And so this evening, I want us to study, and if you're taking notes, instead of a typical sermon usually having 3 points, this one has 2. So I don't want you to miss the third one, because it's not there. What I want us to do, we're going to look at, biblically speaking, what contentment is not, and what contentment is. So we'll start in what contentment is not. And the first thing that contentment is not this very evening, it's not conceit. It is not conceit. But yet some people think, even Christians may think, that if you're content, then you're conceited. Well, that's not the case. Yet there are people who pronounce themselves quote-unquote better, or they'll say, "I'm above somebody else." There's a problem with that, because this satisfies them. Whether they are or not, it really doesn't matter. They have a contentment in life, but they're not content with the right things. They think, well, I must be doing better off than so-and-so. I've got more X, Y, and Z than so-and-so, so I must be doing... That's not the right kind of contentment we're talking about, friends. Yet, Christians, we know that contentment does not equal conceit. How do we know? Well, there are four passages I want us to look at in this very quickly. And the first one, if you'll go with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, verses 34, Peter opens his mouth. He is speaking. He's preaching to Cornelius and all those around there. And he opens his mouth and he says, "Of a truth I perceive," watch this, "that God is no respecter of persons." So when he says God is no respecter of persons, that means that God made all equal. We are all equal in the sight of God, so we shouldn't be rude to someone else. But go with me there to that second passage in Romans 12, verse number 3. For the Bible says, Paul writing here, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you," watch this, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man a measure of faith." He says, if you're here in life, don't think that you're better than somebody else because they may not be there. They may be better at you than you in certain other situations. But if we note 1 John 4:14, John 3:16, many other passages, friends, we can see that God sent Jesus Christ into this world for one purpose, to die for all. You know, it's funny, when Jesus went to the cross, I don't have it recorded. He said seven different sayings. I don't have it recorded where he's hanging up there, suspended between heaven and earth, and he says, "I'm going to die for everybody except the following people who haven't been born yet. And when they come into the world, well, too bad for them." No, friends, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came to fulfill the will of God in that he was obedient unto death for all mankind. In fact, go with me there to that passage in Romans 1, 26 through 29, where there's no glory before God in man's imaginations. "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." There are still people who are changing the natural use, both men and women today, sadly. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And they did not even like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity." I mean, the list just keeps going on. But notice that phrase there in verse 28. They, in their wicked, conceited minds, they didn't even give place to God. That's a problem. We see that contentment, it's not conceit, friends, and it never has been, and it never will be. But our second thing that contentment is not, when we're looking at it in regards to the life of the Christian, contentment is not laziness. Some people think that contentment equals laziness, but it does not, friends. There are people who fail to work to provide for their family. And they also fail to give to others in their time of need when they could, if they would, it's almost as if they would just do one or two simple things, they could provide for those in need. But sadly, friends, they won't. Some are never motivated to work for the Lord. They're spiritually lazy. They think, well, somebody else will do that job. Problem is you might be the somebody else for somebody else, and then that job never gets done. They're people today who are very poor, they have a poverty of the mind, of the soul, and of the spirit. But the Christian knows that contentment does not equal laziness. A couple of passages here on this one. Let's go to that passage in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8. Paul says, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. He's talking about the man that's not working. He's not providing for his own. I skipped over that 2 Thessalonians passage. Please forgive me, I'm human. Back up to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that are with quietness they work, and they eat their own bread. We have to provide for our own, brethren. We must do for here. We must go out and work. We need to go out and provide food, nourishment, safety, security, the four walls, the basic essentials. We must go out and work for that, friends. But let's see how Paul puts it in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Not only do we need to provide for our own, Ephesians 4, 28, we also must provide for those who are poor. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 28th verse. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with the working of his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, there at church currently, we are taking up for two different fine organizations, Christian organizations, biblical-based organizations, Tennessee Children Home, Potter's Children Home. In doing so, we are providing for the poor because we can go out and we can go to the grocery store and we can buy a box of Rice-A-Roni and we can buy a jug of... I don't remember what's on the list. I don't have it in front of me. Sorry. But we can go out and we can get that and we can give it and we can provide for those who are in need. Or you, as an individual, you can see someone in need and you can buy them a meal or help them out. Sometimes all some people need is for their lights to be paid that one time. That work, the paycheck just wasn't right, and they were going to lose their electricity. Sometimes it's as simple as that. We must provide for our own. We must provide for the poor, and we also must work in the vineyard. We must work in the kingdom. Let's see how Jesus puts that first in Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38. Jesus said that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We see he'll say elsewhere that the fields are white. The fields are ready to be harvested. But there aren't enough workers. That's a call for us as Christians. We'll work until Jesus comes, according as one of the songs we sing in the songbook. But flip with me to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. And when you get to the word ye in this verse, and it comes up twice, I want you to be reminded that ye in that passage is plural. For we are laborers together with God. Ye, plural, are God's husbandry. Ye, plural, are God's building. We must work literally till Jesus comes. So in order for us to be content, we know that contentment, it's not laziness. And our last thing when we're examining what contentment is not, friends, we see that contentment is not being self-satisfied. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, there are some people who think contentment equals, well, maybe I'm okay with my personal salvation. There are some people who think, well, if I just go to church on Sunday morning, and then maybe if I feel well Sunday night, and boy, if just everything plays out right in the week Wednesday night, then I will go get my quote-unquote ticket punched. And that means I've done enough, because I've gone to church maybe 4 hours a week out of the 168 hours. I'd hate to do the math on what the percentage that is that you're actually at church, but regardless, some people think getting their ticket punched, well, that's all they need. Some people, they decide that they've done enough for the Lord, and they simply just quit. They say, well, you know, when I obeyed the gospel, man, I was on fire. And I was at every building cleanup day, and I was always offering, you need me to help clean the windows, you need me to do this, need me to do that. And now that I'm older Christian, you know, I've been a Christian 5, 6 years, they might say. Well, they say, I'm done. Or some will even decide, you know what? I know what God has said in His Bible because I heard the preacher say it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And he's very emphatic about it, but I think I could be saved if I do something else. Maybe I want to say a sinner's prayer, even though it's not found in the Bible. Maybe I want to pray to somebody the Bible says don't pray to. Maybe I want to make my own way of salvation, even though Jesus says He's the way, truth, and life, only way to the Father, John 14:6. So some people are self-satisfied, but they will not be, watch this, they will not be self-satisfied on the day of judgment when they realize that if you don't do it God's way, you didn't do it. But the Christian knows contentment does not equal self-satisfaction. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, we are commanded to assemble on a regular basis. We're supposed to be there, as it's been said, every time the doors are open. And you may say, well, that doesn't work in my schedule. Then get a new schedule. Are you trying to please God or please men? I'm trying to please God because God's going to be the judge at the end of the day, at the end of the world, not men. And you know, we can never, I mean, we can truly never do enough on our part. You may be the best person right after Jesus Christ to ever walk the face of the earth, but since you're not Jesus Christ, you can't do enough for your own salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you're saved through faith, not the gift of yourselves, or not of yourselves, the gift of works, not of work, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't do it. But God in His infinite wisdom saw a way that if we're obedient and we work as a Christian, then we can go to heaven if we're faithful to the end. Friends, the Christian knows that contentment is not being self-satisfied. But let's stop being negative. Oh, and one more. 1 Corinthians 13:5, but let a man examine himself. We must do that. I examine me. You examine you. You don't do me, I don't do you, because then it's not a fair fight. The Christian knows that being self-satisfied is not what contentment is. So let's be positive then. Number two, what contentment is. What is contentment? Well, the Christian knows that contentment is living within one's means. Yet many today don't know what this means to do. For instance, we have a problem with this here in the States. There's an expression, they're keeping up with the Joneses. Your neighbor has a 2-car garage, well, you need a 3-car garage. They have a car that costs $40,000, you need a car that costs $60,000. You see where I'm going. Other people have cards, credit cards that are maxed out. They have a debt that they cannot pay. They file bankruptcy. They go through all these problems where if they would have just learned to live within their means, they wouldn't have had this in the first place. But what does the Christian know? The Christian knows what it means to be content. Oh, there's you a couple of passages. We've already looked to Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6-16. That's what that 1 and then the 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Living within our means. There in Matthew 6:19-34, that's that great passage where Jesus says, basically, don't worry, I've got this. We must live within our means. But I want us to see that passage there in Hebrews 13:1. We need to be free from the love of money. Hebrews 13:5-6. Because if we free ourselves, because we've already learned that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, money, we need to say this. Money is not the root of all evil. You can have money and be faithful to God. But it's when you start putting money above God, that's where your problems come in. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Oh. Be content with such things as you have, for He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need to be free from the love of money. We need to be content with where we're at. Or how did Jesus Christ say it? Go back to Matthew 6:11. Matthew 6:11, watch this. Give us this day our daily bread. Did Jesus teach the disciples to pray, give us this day our yearly monthly or weekly bread? No. Today. Because in their society back then, you bought your bread on a daily basis. It would have been almost unheard of to go buy a loaf or even a half a loaf of bunny bread at the store. One day at a time. We need to live within our means. So what if your neighbor has a $500,000 house? They may not be as happy as you are. So what if you see something, an ad online, scroll by, and you don't have it? We need to be content. Now, I'm not saying you can't want things. I'm not saying you can't work for better things. You can. But you need to have the right attitude behind it. That's number one under what contentment is. Number two, contentment is being happy regardless of your situation. Here's something I think we need to work on from time to time. We need to be happy regardless of our situation. There are millionaires and billionaires who are not content. People who are endlessly climbing the corporate, let should say ladder. I don't know why it says matter. I'm not good at typing. Endlessly climbing the corporate ladder. You have a difference in people who are poor and miserable versus poor and happy. The difference is the poor and happy, they're content. Friends, the Christian, he or she, they are content regardless of whatever situation life finds them in. Go with me to the happy letter, if you will. And I say that because Paul wrote Philippians in jail. Yet per capita, it's one of the happiest books in the Bible, I would say. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, Paul says, for whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. See, Paul says, regardless of where I am, I'm content. When I have been in better situations, I'm content. When I have been in worse situations, I'm content. Paul says, I'm content. Go with me there to Acts chapter 16. This is a passage where Paul and Silas are in Philippi. You know, the Philippians, that's where they're at. They've cast a demon out of a girl. The men that own the girl, well, they're upset. They're mad because there went their livelihood, so they have them arrested at midnight. Watch this. As Paul and Silas prayed, they're singing praises to God at midnight in the innermost part of the prison. And their other cellmates, they heard them. You have two men who have been arrested for the sake of the gospel, and yet they're joyous. How many of us would be joyous in a similar situation? Also, 1 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands. But watch this, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Why? Because they're content. Paul knew how to be content in life situations. Friends, we would do well to imitate Paul on that. Contentment is being happy regardless of your situation. I have met people who have just been low down sick, but they just have the best attitude. I have met people, they've lost a good paying job. But they were content. Why? Because they knew God was going to get them through it somehow. Now, they didn't know how. I've also met people who it looked like they had everything going for them, and then something bad happens, and it might as well literally be the end of the world. Friends, we must be happy regardless of where we are. And finally, what contentment is, number three, it is a peaceful self-assurance of salvation. What do I mean by that? There are some things that some people cannot comprehend this. The physical side, people in the physical world, they think if we don't have it, we're not happy. But we know that material possessions, they can cause much strife, much envy. which is usually all resulted from the improper focus on the value of physical things. I've got some physical things that I truly cherish. I've got some great memories behind it. But the spiritual side of things doesn't even begin to come close to physical comparisons. Friends, the Christian, they find contentment in the spiritual side, not the physical. Four passages for this, and this will just about do our lesson here today. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Watch this, because Jesus gave up all these spiritual riches in heaven. For us, he became poor. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. You see that great role reversal? Jesus is rich in heaven. He becomes poor. In the fact he becomes poor, you can be rich in heaven because you can go with him. We've already hinted on Matthew 6:19-24. Jesus taught us the value of the spiritual things. If God's going to take care of the sparrows, which are sold for 2 farthings, how much more will he take care of you? Or the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they sow. They're here today, tomorrow cast in the oven, yet your heavenly Father knows their need and takes care of them. We've already looked at 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness, watch this, not wealth, but godliness with contentment, friends, that is what brings us great gain. And our final verses, 1 Timothy 6:17-19. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor do they trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Watch this. That they may lay hold on eternal life. As Paul begins to sum up his letter, he says, Timothy, if you trust in God, that will bring you contentment. If you do what God has said, then you'll be content. So we've talked about contentment here for the last 25, 26 minutes. Contentment for the Christian, it is not conceit. It's not laziness. And it is not self-satisfaction. But it is living within one's means. It's being happy in spite of the circumstances. And it's that wonderful peacefulness due to a knowledge of spirituality. In other words, it's a knowledge of peacefulness in regards to thus saith the Lord. I hope that this lesson helps you, helps me, helps us to be content. You know, there are a lot of things I've wanted to do this calendar year that I always look forward to, different events I'm involved with. They didn't make this year. But I have found that I can be content because God knows what he's doing. I hope that this lesson, and if you've been content, if you were content when we started, then I hope this lesson has just made you even stronger in your faith. If you want to copy these notes very quickly, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources, or you can Google my name, Justin Reed Bible, or EED, click on the Bible Resources page. Scroll down about 3/4 of the way down the page. There's a sermon section. They're alphabetical, so you look for contentment there in the C's, the PowerPoint, and the notes there available if you would like them. Very quickly, want to invite you back to some future studies we've got going on. If the Lord permits. That's kind of the caveat to all of this, if we're still here. Wednesday night, 6:30 Central Standard Time, here on Facebook, we'll be live again for a midweek Bible study, taking a story or a passage in Scripture, reading it, applying it, then getting some applications for our life. Also, Thursday night, we will continue our midweek Bible study with Bill Boyd. That's my father-in-law. We're in Matthew 21. We're having a fun time with that, and I believe it's being very beneficial for those who are involved in our classes as well. And then go ahead and look all the way till next Sunday, once again, if the Lord permits, 11 o'clock in the morning. We'll be back in the building there, Wood Church of Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, base of Short Mountain in Woodbury. I do thank you for being a part of this lesson. Please share this lesson, by the way. There may be some people that you're friends with that wouldn't have seen this video otherwise who are struggling with the idea of contentment and what it means for the Christian, and this might could be something that helps them out. So please share this video. It would be greatly appreciated. Once again, thank you for studying with us. I hope you can join us on Wednesday night if the Lord permits. We will end this video the same way that we have ended every video in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.